As you see in the bulletin, we'll read from Luke chapter 1. It's a rather lengthy passage, but I pray that it'll be helpful to us in understanding God's Word as we hear it. And our text is verses 31 to 38 in our scripture reading, 31 to 38. So we'll start at verse 5 and read through verse 45. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Holy Word. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among the people." Verse 26. Now in the 6th month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of His word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, I do truly pray that we would once again see the wonder, to be in awe at the truth that God, you know, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, He brings into this world, into human life, what is heavenly and divine. Truly, to believers, the time of what we call Christmas ought to be a very special reminder of this. And as we hear God's word this morning, may we see the wonderful acts of God with men. You know, when we say wonderful acts, these are acts of wonder, of amazement, of awe. And may it be a great wonder that, you know, what is heavenly and what is holy comes down to this sin-cursed earth. We ought to realize, we ought to remember that in the Old Testament, there was a preparation, there was an anticipation for this appearance of heaven on earth. So it's not just, this is something completely new in the New Testament. And I guess that's why I wanted to read for the law from Deuteronomy 18, because there already we see the promise of this. And of course, I trust you know that the promise was already given in the garden right after man sinned, right? That there would be the seed of the woman and so on. But in the Old Testament we read even more about this preparation and anticipation of, you know, heaven coming to earth. God appears in the Old Testament at certain times in human form. In the coming of Christ to earth, before His incarnation. Now remember, His incarnation is really what we are talking about when we talk about the birth of Christ, right? Because incarnation is that the Son was made true man in His birth, in His conception and birth, but He also remained true God. That's incarnation. Becoming true man, but remaining true God. But you see, before that time of incarnation, before the time of what we call Christmas, just think of a few examples given us in the Old Testament. Examples of God the Son appearing on earth in human form. Just briefly. In Genesis 12, we read how the Lord appeared to Abram. And He gave him the covenant promise. That's the passage where He called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a place that He would show him. And as Abram entered the land of Canaan, he received the promise in type or in picture, right? And Abram responded by building an altar and worshiping the Lord who appeared to him. In other words, God. And then another example is in Genesis 14, where we read about a person called Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And Hebrews 7 gives us more about him. And it shows the truth that this is really a mysterious priestly king. He is a man. You know, Salem was a real place, and he was a real human king there. And yet Hebrews 7 tells us he was without father and without mother. And he remains a priest continually, forever. That can only be true of Jesus Christ. And in Genesis 18, that's probably one of my favorite references for Christ coming before His incarnation to earth. Because there the Lord appeared to Abram as a true man, together with two others. And He gives the promise of a son to Sarah. And just like we read about Elizabeth, so too, you remember the story how Sarah was very old of age, and so was Abram. And then you also have the account there of how the Lord ate together with Abram. Abram went out and had a barbecue and they ate together. And it was actually also at that time that the Lord also gave him the news of what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. One other place is in Genesis 32. That's the account of where it says a man with capital M, a man wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob said, I have seen God face to face, and he feared for his life, and so on. Well, those are just a few. There are many more. But they always show the coming of God in human form, and in every instant, it is a thing of wonder, of awe. It's not just ho-hum, you know, like, oh, it happened. When the divine meets that which is sinful, there is nothing but fear. A holy fear in those who are granted God's grace. And in our scripture this morning, we have read how God sends Gabriel. Gabriel is an angel who, he says of himself in Luke 1:19, as we read, who stands in the presence of God. I want to just pause and you think about that. Here is an angel who stands in the presence of God, and he comes down to this earth. And remember, in the Bible, an angel is literally the term messenger. In the Bible, angels are not winged creatures. So there's a good example of how pictures can tell a thousand lies. Angels are heavenly messengers who are sent by God to earth in human form. And it's significant how in the Bible, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, is a ministering servant of God who is always sent, it seems, to be ministering comfort in the midst of dark times. There's an example of this in the book of Daniel. Daniel receives a dark prophecy. It's about the ram and the he-goat, which is, we don't have time to get diverted about that. But in the midst of that, Gabriel is sent to announce the prophecy of the Messiah. And we also read in Luke 1 how Gabriel was sent to Zechariah. And it was really to comfort him. They had prayed for a child for years. They had basically, you could say, given up on that hope and prayer. And yet here Gabriel brings the announcement of the birth of John to Zacharias and Elizabeth, both of them being very old, and in addition to that, Elizabeth being barren, not being able to have children. Comfort in the midst of dark times. Then also in our text, God sends this mighty holy angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. He is sent to a despised area, Nazareth in Galilee. And he sent to a young woman who is betrothed. I'm sure you know by now that betrothal was different from an engagement. We might call it, in our terms, a legal engagement that would last about a year. And she was betrothed to a man who was called Joseph, we read, and that he was from the house or the family of David. And then also about that house of David. We need to see that David's house had long been downtrodden and forgotten. By this time in history, to be in the lineage of David was of no big deal. It was no particular esteem or honor. So you see, Gabriel is sent by God to relative unknowns, sent to an area, Galilee, that was despised. And yet, it is amazing, it is awesome, that here is this angel from God who is sent down to man to give the most amazing, the most comforting news to Mary. But obviously, it is not only to Mary. It is news for all mankind, and especially for God's people. Our theme is, the angel Gabriel pronounces the promise of the coming Savior. Before our text, Gabriel comes to Mary, as we read, and he calls her highly favored one. And he says, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. I just focus on that a little bit briefly by way of further introduction, because as you know, there are those who will say that Mary is full of grace and is able to give grace to others. But that is obviously not biblical, is it? Mary is the one who receives grace. She is highly favored because she receives God's grace and blessing. So let us first of all see this in our first point, where we see the promise is given of a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. Our text in verse 31 begins by Gabriel saying to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Well, Mary, you can almost picture her. She recoils and says in verse 34, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Mary is overwhelmed. This is incomprehensible to her. In other words, she can't understand this. Now, she's not overwhelmed in the way that Zacharias was. That's why I wanted to read about that. When Gabriel came to Zacharias, Zacharias asked in doubt. He said, "How shall I know this?" And in verse 20, Gabriel says that he did not believe. In other words, he doubted. Doesn't mean he was an unbeliever, but he doubted this. By the way, here's one good example in the Bible that God's promises and its fulfillment isn't based on how great your faith is. Right? Because this took place, right, in the midst of his doubt. But as we said, Mary is not overwhelmed in the same way. She responds by asking, not, "How will I know this?" but, "How can this be? How is this possible?" Here's a question that's asked in faith. It could be said, "In what way will this take place?" Right? And Gabriel right away explains it to her in verse 35. We'll read it again. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Well, here are words of a miraculous work by God to Mary. And let's be very clear, the miracle is not in the birth. It was not a miraculous birth. It was actually quite normal. What is a miracle is the conception. Because here we have the supernatural acting upon the natural. We have the Creator acting upon His creation. Here the Holy Spirit through Gabriel gives words of wonder and awe. At the same time, even this word of overshadowing. Well, that's an awesome concept, that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. But the idea of overshadowing isn't new. We learn about this in the Old Testament. For example, back in Exodus chapter 40, this is after God had led the people out of Egypt. You read about that cloud, remember that? A cloud that covered the tabernacle. And in Exodus 40 verse 35 it says, "And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it." And that word "rested above" is the same thing as "overshadowed it." And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There are other places. For example, you read about the Ark of the Covenant that was brought into the most holy place, or the holiest of holies. And it was placed under the wings of the cherubim. And it says, for example, in 1 Kings 8:7, "The cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles." You see, the point is, this overshadowing is used to describe the presence of God. Who is holy? Who is awesome? He is God. And yet, He is dwelling among men. That's what overshadowing really speaks about. We also read actually of an overshadowing in the New Testament later in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 9. You know the story of the what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was on a mountain to pray, and he's there with Peter, James, and John. And in Luke 9:34 it says, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. When it says fearful there, it's a thing of wonder. This is not something that happens all the time. You don't just kind of, oh, this is kind of nice. There was something fearful here. There was something full of awe and wonder here in this overshadowing. So you see there in Luke 9, this overshadowing, it was an awesome thing. And also with Mary, there is something described here as a deep and a holy mystery, a thing of wonder. The Holy Spirit, the influence of God Himself will come upon Mary, a human sinful being. And our text then says in verse 35, therefore, because of that, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Here is a virgin. Here is a woman, a lady, a young lady who had never known a man sexually. And she's sinful too. She's of the seed of Adam. And yet by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, she will conceive. And her child will be that Holy One. And remember, this is the Holy One being human. A true man. A true man who will be free from sin and from the stain of sin because of how he was conceived. He will be fully human but perfect, perfect in righteousness and holiness, bearing the perfect image of God and being true God. So you see, this miraculous conception, it teaches us, well, two things. That God the Son became what He was not before. God the Son became a true man, which He was not before. And at the same time, God the Son remained what He always was, that is, true God. Again, He became what He was not, and He remained what He always was. And yeah, He did that to be our Savior. There are just literally tons of passages in the Bible, but listen again to Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. That is, He took on flesh and blood. That through death, He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He did it to be our Savior. Let's see more of this promise in our second point. The promise includes His greatness as Savior and ruler. Well, the promise of greatness, first of all, is given in verse 31. Where Mary will have a son and she'll call his name Jesus. See, that name, it's very important. That name is given by direct revelation. And that means that God speaks in that name. It means something. In the name, God tells us of this Holy One. In terms of, as we often say, His person and work. Or who He is and what He does. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, he said to Joseph, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And that's why, as we confessed earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, you know, the question was, why is He called Jesus? And we confess, and it really spins off of Matthew 1:21. He saves us from all our sins. And because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. So, brothers and sisters, children, may we see how important this is for our salvation. That's what His coming is all about. That's why Jesus was born. The central purpose and focus of Jesus, the Son of God, coming to earth is not first of all in his conception or his birth, but it is really in the cross and the resurrection, isn't it? But of course, for that salvation in his death and resurrection, for that to take place, he had to be made true man. He had to come to earth. So you see the news. It was proclaimed in that day. It was a pronouncement. News with a promise. And it is still proclaimed today. It's proclaimed to you and to me and to all who hear that he came to save his people from their sins. Maybe you know that the name Jesus is the same as Joshua in the Old Testament in Hebrew. That name literally means the Lord is salvation. And we do well to think just briefly about the gracious picture that we have of Jesus in the Old Testament Joshua, in his work. How the people of God in the Old Testament, they were not fully delivered from slavery, which was given as a type or picture of bondage to the devil. They weren't delivered from that until God, through Joshua, brought them into the land of promise. And now in the New Testament Joshua, in Jesus, we have that promise fulfilled. In him is complete and full salvation. And we can't claim that we believe in him unless we look to him only and completely for salvation. Jesus does not leave his people, as it were, to die in the wilderness of this world. He brings us into the land of promise. Remember how in the Lord's Supper we hear those words, the complete remission of all our sins? Well, that's what the name Jesus is about, the complete remission of all our sins. That's what Jesus does for us. Complete and total forgiveness of all our sins. He brings our exodus from the rule of the devil. He brings that to completion, to perfection. So that's one thing about the promise of his greatness. But further about the promise, look at verse 32. It says literally, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. When it says he will be great, well, we have to see. John 2 has said that he will be great in Luke 1:15. Right? But there is a difference. It right away says John would be great in the sight of the Lord. But Jesus will be great, verse 32, in that he is called the Son of the Highest. So there's a little difference there. At the same time, we need to see that man too is called the very same thing, Son of the Highest. Jesus said in Luke 6:35, you will be sons of the Most High. So you see that expression called the Son of the Highest, that's used for people. People just like you and me. All who are saved, they are sons of the Highest. So we have to understand what it means that Jesus will be great because he's called the Son of the Highest. Jesus will be great, again, because of who he is. We aren't great because of who we are. We are only great because of what God has made us to be in Christ, as we have the Holy Spirit in us. And that's why John would be great, because the Holy Spirit would be in him. We read it, already in the womb the Holy Spirit entered him. So it's not like, well, this just happens naturally to every baby. So you see, the promise that Jesus would be great is because of, if you will, his uniqueness. Because as the Son of the Highest, he is the only begotten Son, right? And you remember, that term only begotten means one of a kind, literally, right? He's one of a kind. So to put it very simply, Jesus is the only natural Son of God. He always was the Son, right? From all eternity. From creation. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the only natural Son of God. That is why He is great. And then also in His greatness, Jesus will rise above. He will excel everything, even the devil's dark domain. Even Satan's darkest rule, his darkest work, that's under the rule of Jesus. Hebrews 2:14 says that Jesus will destroy the devil who had the power of death. So the devil can do nothing but what Jesus lets him do in His rule. So we need to really see that this Savior who came to earth, He also came to rule. That's why our text in verse 32 right away says He will be given the throne of His father David. So you see, in His human family, if you will, He was in the line of David. That's why Matthew 1:1, Jesus is called the Son of David. But you know, in Luke chapter 20, there's a passage where Jesus confronts the rulers of His day, and He talks about how David called Him, that is, called Jesus, Lord. And it was spinning off of Psalm 110. You know the passage, I'm sure, where David, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "The Lord said to my Lord." The first Lord is all capital letters, so that is Jehovah God, the God who makes covenant. So the God who makes covenant said to my Lord, this is David speaking, and my Lord is capital L, small letters, O-R-D. It's speaking about Jesus Christ. So God, the covenant-making God, said to Jesus Christ, who David says, that's my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Right? So that's God giving the throne of David to Jesus. But then we have to understand, David's great kingdom, his great kingship, it was but a shadow of the everlasting kingdom that Jesus would bring. Because David's kingdom, that came to a very sad end. And you read about it even in Matthew chapter 1. You know, when it gives in Matthew 1 the human genealogy of Jesus, it starts with He was the son of David. And then if you compare it to all kinds of passages in the Old Testament, it just goes down and down, and it shows an increasingly sinful line, a line that is cursed by God. There's nothing glorious there. It's all under God's curse. And because of it, David's kingdom was divided and broken down. So you see, Jesus came to rebuild it. He came to restore it from the curse. So that it says in verse 33 of our text, of His kingdom there will be no end. David's kingdom had an end. Of His kingdom there will be no end. See? And in this, brothers and sisters, when you think about it, we ought not to be deceived. You know, by the humility of the birth of Christ. And you know about the story of His birth, right? The baby in a manger and so on. Very humble birth. Very humble life. It was all very humble. It was one of suffering for our salvation. But at the same time, as Savior, He also came to be ruler. So that Psalm 2 speaks of that rule, that there will be a king out of Zion, breaking the nations with a rod of iron, dashing them into pieces like a potter's vessel, and so on. So here in our text, we have the promise, a pronouncement of news given to Mary of a miraculous conception in our first point. Secondly, of a Savior who alone can save His people from their sins. And also of a mighty ruler who is almighty, of whose kingdom there will be no end. And it leads us then to also see our third point. The promise, the news, is confirmed by a sign, and by the power of the word is accepted in faith. Well, when we think of the announcement of the birth of John to Zacharias, in a sense, Zacharias asked for a sign. Because he said, how shall I know this? And the Lord gave him a sign. He was made mute. He could not speak. But here, you notice, Mary didn't ask for a sign. She just asked, how can this be? She asked for no sign, and yet the Lord, in His wonderful working, He gave her a sign. That's why she is told in verse 36, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. So, you know, I don't know if you think about it, maybe not different than I do, but you start reading as we did this morning. And you wonder, why do we read through all this stuff about Zacharias and Elizabeth? What's it got to do with what we really are interested in, the birth of Jesus? Well, here we see what it has to do. And here too, we ought to be filled with wonder about this. I must confess to you, I thought a lot about changing the theme to something including wonder and amazement and awe, because that's what really stands out in all of this. That all this history of Zacharias and Elizabeth, their old age, she's barren. All the details about his coming into the temple to serve his one chance of a lifetime being the priest. And what happened to him there with Gabriel coming to him and so on. It all comes kind of to a focus. And now Mary, she's told the most incomprehensible thing. You're going to have a child and you never knew a man. And it's going to be from the Holy Spirit. And so on. And then the Lord God sends to her a sign. Elizabeth. Who's old? Who's barren? She is pregnant. It's a thing of wonder. It's a sign to Mary. She has every reason to believe this. Her faith, if you will, is confirmed or strengthened by this wonder given to Elizabeth, right? Your relative, I think cousin. And then you notice something else. We really have to see this in verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. It's an unfortunate translation. And I'm sorry, I sometimes wonder if people get tired of me saying, well, the translation could be better, this or that. But you see, if this was translated literally, this is what it would say. Not impossible or not powerless shall be any word on the part of God. See, in the New King James, it says nothing will be impossible. But it actually has the word in it there. Any word from God. Anything God has spoken, it's not without power. That word of God there is there. So you see, the Holy Spirit through Gabriel says, any word that God speaks, it's not impossible. Though it seems so incomprehensible to us, to Mary. And yeah, Mary, brothers and sisters, every child of God who's given God-given faith like Mary, they reply with her, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And we sang earlier, my soul does magnify the Lord, in him my spirit doth rejoice, for he beheld my low estate, and in his love made me his choice. That's not just Mary singing, that's all of us singing about ourselves as we have faith. Yeah, here again we have to see. The promise is pronounced, but it's not just something, you know, automatic or static in the sense that it automatically is, okay, yeah, that's good. What I'm trying to say is the promise also has to be accepted by faith. A God-given faith. We need God to give us the gift of believing it. Now, when you think about Mary and what she replied in verse 38, you might think, well, yeah, of course, why wouldn't she say this? You know, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I mean, after all, Gabriel is speaking to her. She's speaking with this holy angel. Why wouldn't she respond this way, we might think? Well, let's not forget. She is highly favored and blessed. But we have to realize what their immediate reality is for Mary. This puts her in a very difficult situation. In fact, she is ultimately in a situation of danger to her life. Here is a woman that's betrothed. As we said earlier, that's a legal engagement. And she is with child. She's pregnant. Socially, this conception was a disaster. And even more, according to the law in Deuteronomy 22, any kind of unfaithfulness during the period of betrothal was punishable by death. And certainly Joseph could have put her away. And in fact, Joseph thought about it. We read about this in Matthew 1. In Matthew 1:19, it says, "And Joseph, her husband," well, there he's called her husband because this legal betrothal, this legal engagement as a betrothal, it was as if they were already husband and wife, though we're not legally at that. But that's why he says, "Then Joseph, her husband," it says, "being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Joseph cared about her, so he just wanted to put her away privately, to kind of end this thing, to divorce her as it would be, so that it wouldn't become so evident that she was going to have a child. And of course, Mary knows this. She knows that Joseph can put her away in utter humiliation. Again, Mary is in a very difficult situation. And you remember that, and then you think of these words of verse 38. "Let it be to me according to your word." It's so obvious. Mary submitted herself completely into God's hands. Surely the news that Elizabeth was with child was a great help in this. And yet we have to see, we might say that she trusts God with how it's going to take place. Again, Joseph is going to put me away. He ought to. This is what he should do. But we don't read that she asks about that. She just trusts God that he will handle it. And what is also so awesome, so wonderful, full of wonder, is how God did this. It's not in our text. But to understand our text, we have to think of it. In Matthew 1, verse 20, Joseph thought about these things. He thought about how he would make his, he didn't want to make his betrothed wife a public example. And so he was thinking about how he would put her away. And in the midst of his thoughts, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Doesn't that fill you with wonder that God took care of that way? He didn't leave it up to Mary to come and beg Joseph to understand this all. The Holy Spirit spoke to her and so on. No, he took care of it by speaking to Joseph, right? He made it known to Joseph that this truly is of God. And so Joseph married her. And we learn that they also had other children. So Mary did not take a vow, as some teach, a vow of perpetual virginity. And of course, that she had no other children and so on. This is soothsaying and diviners. This is superstition we heard about earlier in Deuteronomy 18. God gives us these truths to make very clear how wonderful, how full of awe his works are for us and our salvation. And that's what we need to see, brothers and sisters. We need to see the wonder of God and the power of his word. In Isaiah 55, this is what God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void." The word is living, brothers and sisters. God sends forth his word, and God says, "It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah 55. And that word to Mary, that she would have the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, that she would conceive a son who would be a holy child. Well, when we think about it, we don't know exactly when it was that she conceived, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. We aren't told specifically. But by implication, we can understand, it seems that this took place, you know when? At the time when the Word of God through Gabriel came to her. Why do I say that? Because we read right away later in Luke 1, after our text, it says, in the same days Mary went in haste, she was in a hurry, to the hill country, to Elizabeth. And right away Elizabeth declared to Mary in verse 42, blessed is the fruit of your womb. It's obvious, Mary was already with child. So it seems clear that the Holy Spirit gave to Mary the miracle of conception through the very word that Gabriel sent to her. And the point is, God's word is powerful. I know as we look at the world today, we look at society, we look at our own lives, we look at the trials, and so on and so on. We wonder, where is the power of the Word of God? Well, we see it in the conception of John. That was by the power of God and His Word. But especially in that power is shown in the conception of our Savior. In the very Word, Mary conceived. But also we see that power of the Word in giving Mary the faith to receive it, to receive the promise, right? Brothers and sisters, it's still true today. God's Word has that power, has the power of the Spirit of God to work faith in us and in our children and in those that we care about. So in conclusion, yeah, today is December 25. And by tradition, and yes, it's only by tradition, this date has been connected to the birth of Jesus. But that doesn't matter. What we must realize, brothers and sisters, we must realize that we can hear all about this unique and miraculous conception. We can hear about the humanity of Jesus, that He actually became a true man and remained true God. We can even still hear about that He is the Son of God, the Holy One. We can even hear the news that He is Savior, Jesus meaning Savior. And we can hear that He's a divine King and He rules forever. We can hear it all. And yet actually miss the reality for us personally. Because the reality is that Almighty God, the Creator, the One who is infinitely holy, the One who is full of wonder, is wonderful. He comes down to perform His wonders among the sons of men. And by His grace, that includes you and me and our children. Oh yes, His wonders continue. No, not in miracles, in terms of natural phenomena. But His wonders continue in the wonder of His grace. Because Jesus still works salvation. He didn't stop being Jesus when He went to heaven. He is still Savior. In the nitty-gritty of everyday life, He works through His Word in you and in me and in our children. So if you forget everything else, remember this. Jesus saves His people from their sins. Jesus rules now by His Word and by His Spirit. God the Creator is our Recreator by the power of His Word. And that Word is Jesus Christ. And when we study the Bible, we are studying Jesus Christ. So may the reality of His coming to be Jesus, to be Savior, may it fill us with awe. May it fill us with praise of our God and of the power of His Word. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, even in what we have heard today, human words just fail to express the wonder and awe. But by Your Spirit, we get a taste of it. And may it be to us a wonderful reality of Jesus coming to earth, not in some general way, but for our sins, to save us from our sins, to renew us so that we in Christ are made truly righteous and holy again. We have a relationship with You by Your grace. We serve an almighty God. May we look to You daily in all the things of our life for the power of Your Word to do Your perfect will. Thank You for Your Word. We pray that it may accomplish also the purposes You have given it to us here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.